Our first lesson comes from Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to take the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The word of the Lord. Our second lesson comes from Romans 4, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to do him his righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he made he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be in the heirs, faith is null, the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, but not only to adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A third lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I love all three of these passages that we read today, and you could preach multiple sermons on any one of those passages. But today I want to focus, I'll touch on all three. Very briefly, I'll say something about Genesis and then Romans, but I want to spend the bulk of the time on the gospel lesson. The Bible, taken as a whole, is the story of God's creation. God created the world. It was good. And yet sin entered into the world and disrupted God's creation. And then the rest of the Bible is the story of God restoring the creation to what it is to be. And our Genesis passage that we read is a very pivotal point in that story. For this is the call that God gave to Abraham, whom we also know as, or Abram, who we also know as Abraham. And this is the very beginning of that, where God says, go to this land that I'm going to give you, and there I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the families of the world are going to be blessed through you. And this is the beginning of God's big story of how he's going to restore creation to what it was meant to be. And it all begins with Abraham. And the rest of the Bible is fulfilling that promise. And so Abraham left the country where he was born and lived and moved to the, journeyed to the, what we now know as Israel. And he waited on God to be fulfilling that promise. Then we move to Romans passage, where Paul is reminding us that it was by faith that Abraham was reckoned as righteous before God. That Abraham entered into that relationship, that covenant with God. It was through Abraham's faith, not through his obeying the law, because the law had not even been given at this point. And Paul is saying that we are brought into that family. We haven't been born as descendants of Abraham by his blood, but we've been born into his family through the Spirit, through faith. And because of that, we are also part of this grand story that God has been telling from the beginning of time. That we are part of the promise. So what began with creation, and then we go to Abraham as an individual that God is going to use to bless the whole world, and we go to Romans where Paul's saying this is now being done. The whole world's being blessed when we come to faith through Jesus. And now we're going to step back into the gospel lesson where Jesus is dealing again with an individual and see what happens there. So I like to call the gospel Nick at Night, after the Nickelodeon thing. But Nicodemus and I are close friends, so I call him Nick a lot. And Nick comes to Jesus. Comes at night, and he might have come for one of two reasons, I suspect. One was he didn't want his reputation tarnished by being associated with Jesus, so he comes in secret. Or he comes at night because it's a time where he can come and not be interrupted. Boy, when you read the stories of Jesus, Jesus is constantly being interrupted. By whenever he's doing something, he's interrupted. And so maybe Nick came at night so as not to be interrupted. But he comes to Jesus. And Nicodemus has everything working for him. But he also has everything working against him. Nicodemus was born into a prestigious family. His grandfather signed the peace treaty with the Romans in 64 AD. And only the most prominent people would have signed that peace treaty. And Nicodemus' grandfather was one of them. So he has this prestigious background family. He's rich. He's powerful. He serves on the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling body, who would exercise the rule over Israel, whatever rule that the Romans would allow. He was a Pharisee. He was very religious. Pharisees were meticulous in their following of the law. As a Pharisee, Nick would have memorized the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Bible, the Pentateuch. So he had all these things going on. He was esteemed by the people. In other words, he was a very good man. And he either has seen or he's heard about Jesus, and he wants to know more. So he comes at night. He and Jesus get together. And he says something to the effect of, Jesus, you know, nobody can be doing these things that you're doing unless God is with them. So talk to me. And Jesus says to Nick, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. Now this word above, born from above, the Greek word can be translated either born from above or born again. Either way. Some translations have the born again. I suspect that Jesus saw it more from the born above, born from above. That we need to be born from God. But Nicodemus, I think, saw it being born again. And he's saying, wait a minute. You're telling me that an old man like me has to get back in my mother's womb and be born again? And, you know, that's just ridiculous. And then Jesus goes on and says, hey, that's not it. You have your physical birth, but there's also a spiritual birth. You're born of water, you're also born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus just can't wrap his head around this. Says, I don't get it. And Jesus responds, and I think he's responding with a little humor here. He's like, Nick, you're a teacher of the law? You're a teacher of the people? And you can't get this elementary lessons of being born again or born from above? What's going on? And he goes on and describes, and we get to John 3:16. This is part of the conversation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And usually when we quote the verse, we like to stop there, but there's a verse that follows that we read that says, for God sent his son not to condemn the world, but rather that the world might be saved through him. Kind of gets us back to that big picture that we heard from with the Genesis passage with Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham that all the world would be blessed through him. Here's the Son coming to save the world. And Nicodemus isn't getting it. Remember I told you he had everything going for him and everything going against him? We're to the against him part now. He had prestige, he had wealth, he had power. He was very religious through his own efforts. And all these things were blocking him from being able to see that he needs to be born again, born from above. Because these are the things that he can control. And it's hard when you think you control things, it's hard to let it go. It's hard to recognize your need for God when everything seems to be going your way. But Jesus is saying, that's not the way it is, Nick. You gotta reshift your thinking. Jesus is messing up Nicodemus' whole worldview. And he messes up ours too. Because too often we're like Nick, and we think we control our destiny, that we can do things ourselves. But the truth is, we can't. Jesus, you know, tells Nicodemus to be born again or born from above. And when we're born into this world, we had nothing to do with it. You know, I didn't say, hey, I'd like to be born. I didn't have anything to do except I came out into the world and here I am. Had no control over that. And in the same way, we have no control over being born again. It is a gift of God. And we just receive it by faith. Kind of getting at what Paul was saying in the Romans passage. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. We believe. We put our faith in God and it's credited to us as righteousness. And therefore, we're part of God's family. But it's nothing that we do on our own. And this was a shock for Nicodemus, and he had a hard time getting his hands around this. And I don't suspect that he left that evening as a believer. Conversion comes hard to people who are born high, like Nicodemus was born high. He was born into prestige and power, and they have a hard time letting go of that. So sometimes conversions take time. People have to ponder and think, and God moves in other ways to be bringing them into a place of faith. And I think that's what was going on with Nicodemus. The Gospel of John tells us two other instances where Nicodemus is involved in the story. The next one is in chapter 7, and it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was an eight-day feast where the Jews would make a tent in their backyard, and they were supposed to live in that tent for those days of the tabernacle or of the feast. And those that lived around Jerusalem would come to Jerusalem each day for the celebration. And the priest would take a jar, they'd go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would take water from it and go back to the temple. And they're singing and celebration the whole time. And when he gets back to the temple, he pours the water out, reminding folks that when the people were migrants, when the people were in the wilderness, that God provided for their needs. God provided the water. And they would celebrate this. But on the eighth day, the priest would go to the pool and he would not fill the jar with water. And they'd go back to the temple, and he'd make a show that there's no water in the jar. Because that was a reminder that the Messiah had not yet come. And that they were still waiting. And it was in the midst of it was on that eighth day of the feast that Jesus cried out to the crowd, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you water to drink." Very much proclaiming to be the Messiah. And this created quite a ruckus. People were thinking, who is this guy? Who's he saying that he's the Messiah? I mean, he is saying that, isn't he? And they were going on, all kinds of discussions breaking out. And so chaotic was it that the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, calls an emergency meeting to talk about this Jesus. And they're ready to condemn him. And then Nicodemus speaks up, kind of a point of order. He says to him, you know, we don't condemn people without giving them a fair hearing, a fair trial. And this kind of upset the people to be, and they kind of come back at him with, hey, you go look at the scriptures. Nowhere does it say that the Messiah comes from Nazareth. And it kind of ends there. We're not told what happens after that, but it seems like Nicodemus is bringing up this procedural point cuts off the discussion, at least toward condemning Jesus at this time. I don't think Nicodemus is a believer at this point, but he is an admirer. He is still trying to figure out what's going on. And then the last time we hear of Nicodemus is in chapter 19. Jesus has been crucified. He's dead. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they get the body. They're both Jews from the Sanhedrin. They get the body and they prepare it for burial and put it in the tomb. And I think this kind of symbolizes Nicodemus kind of coming out of the closet as a somewhat follower of Jesus and saying, I'm with him. This having crucified him, is taking Nicodemus to the point of belief. At least I like to think so. I often wonder, was Nicodemus at the meeting the night before when they voted to condemn Jesus, wanted him put to death? Did he vote no, or did he vote yes? I can't imagine he voted yes. I suspect the way the story comes is the high priest rips his things when Jesus said that, when he interpreted what Jesus said to be blasphemy. And they just kind of became a mob mentality at that point, and Nicodemus was powerless to do anything. But I like to think that the resurrected Jesus appeared to Nicodemus. And that Nicodemus came to fully understand what it means to be born from above. So what all does this mean for us? I preach grace, that we are saved by grace. It is not through our works. It's not through anything that we do on our own. But it is the gift of God that God has given us, and we receive it by faith. And I can't tell you how many times over my 27 years of ordained ministry, I've had people come up to me and say something to the effect, I hope I was good enough to get into heaven. I just want to pull my hair out. You've heard me preach about grace for how many years? And you keep coming back to, I hope my works are good enough. It's not your works. It's not whether you're good enough. Have you received the gift that God gives you? Have you been born from above? We are part of God's big story that started with Abraham, that Nicodemus heard about, but took a period, probably 2 years, to figure out. Maybe longer, to Paul saying, we're all part of the family, but it comes by faith, not through our works. But we're all part of the story that God is telling of restoring creation to what it's meant to be. This is the second Sunday of Lent. Lent is that time when we are preparing for Good Friday and the cross. Preparing for Easter and the empty tomb. It is a time that we remember that we don't make it through our own efforts, but it's only through the grace of God. We have the cross out in the gathering room out there, and I want to encourage you to put a nail in it. We put a nail in the cross because we're reminding ourselves that it is our sin that put Jesus on that cross. But it's also at that cross that our sins are forgiven. And that by receiving the gift that God offers us, we are being born from above. That we are part of God's work. Let's pray. Lord, you reach out to us with this wonderful gift of grace this gift of life, eternal life. And it's not anything that we've earned or deserve, but it comes purely by your grace. Help us to receive it. Help us to be born from above, born of the Spirit. Help us to recognize our place in your story of reconciliation, of restoring creation to its intended state. And help us to do the good works, but let it be a result of our faith, not trying to earn our place in your kingdom. For we know that's already been taken care of through Jesus, the one who died for us, who's been raised from the dead. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.